with each one of the songs, I was wondering, why are these songs all different than what I had for this sermon? And then I noticed that somewhere my two sermons got mixed up. So the sermon this morning is on Psalm 65. And then this evening, the Lord willing, we'll read Psalm 119, or at least part of it. So this morning, Psalm 65. And the points of the sermon then would be those in the evening service. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall a vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength satisfieth the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Our texts are verses 3 and 4. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. We have before us this morning a psalm of David. It is a song written for public worship. Perhaps one of the annual feasts, probably the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the longest feast. It was at the end of the year when they would celebrate God's provision for them in their crops. And so the psalmist begins and says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." It's not the praise that is waiting, but it is those giving the praise. They are waiting to express their thanks and their love for their God, waiting in reverence. What a beautiful expression of praise for God's blessing, all the provisions that are given. There's really two parts in this psalm, aren't there? There's first of all verses 1-4, which is God's provision in salvation. And then verses 5 through 13, God's provision in earthly things. And how fitting it is that the spiritual provision is listed first. It comes first because it is the most important, isn't it? And most delightful. The psalmist says, God hears our prayers. And then we have that phrase, all flesh shall come. That doesn't mean every person head for head, but it means from all the nations of the earth. There's going to be a gathering of God's people in Jerusalem. Now that's amazing, in David's time already, that there is this sight that it's not just the Jews that are going to be saved, but Abraham's blessing, that of the nations will be blessed through him. And so David really is looking ahead at God's provision at Pentecost, isn't he? When God's people from all the nations and tribes and cultures of the world come to him in thanksgiving. Verses 3 and 4 are the high point of the psalm. Yes, David praises God for all things. And notice he uses the same word in verse 4 and then verse 11. The goodness of thy house, or verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thy paths drop fatness. The word fatness means abundance. Whenever my wife and I and our daughter would go back to the Philippines after our furlough here, immediately the saints would say, you're fat. And for some of you ladies, that might not sound like a very compliment thing, but it was saying, look, you're healthy. You are doing well. Thy paths drop fatness. So this morning, we're going to look at God's provision for our salvation. Salvation that is given by God's gracious love and favor. How undeserved that is of you and me. It is a grace that works salvation. There is only one kind of grace, isn't it? It is God's sovereign grace, powerful. It is God's undeserved grace. It is a particular grace. It is not for all people, but rather it is for those whom he has chosen and given to Christ Jesus. It is a grace that saves. So notice with me, the source for these blessings of salvation. Notice, second of all, our experience of these blessings. And then thirdly, our resulting praise. The source of these blessings of salvation, our experience of that salvation, and then thirdly, our praise. And right away you'll notice in verse 4, the source. And the source is God's sovereign election, isn't it? We have in verses 3 and 4 the work of our sovereign triune God. The Father chooses. Jesus Christ, the Son, saves. And the Holy Spirit applies. He causes us to approach God. Indeed, blessed, David says. How happy is the man whom thou choosest. Salvation is sovereign. It is personal. The man whom thou choosest, it is definite. God knows exactly the number of those whom he has given to Jesus Christ. He knows them by name. And he knows every member of his church by name. Election is the source of every blessing, every saving blessing. How beautifully the book of Ephesians brings that out. I've been using the book of Ephesians lately in the messages that I have on the for the past Reformed churches under domestic missions. Every week I write a couple different messages, and I'm working right now in Ephesians chapter 1. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him," that is Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest." His predestination of us in His love is the reason for His blessing us. Oh, what a work of God that is outside of Himself. How undeserved that is. And that's why we confess an unconditional election. For if election was based upon conditions that we fulfill, we'd all be lost. Undeserved. God has chosen us. And that, beloved, is not then set at all by in pride. We are not a frozen, chosen bunch, but rather we are a humble people. God, in His sovereign grace, has chosen you and me. The work of the Father. He has predestined. He has determined the destiny. He has chosen us to be His very own. Notice, second of all, then, the work of our triune God. We are redeemed. We are purged from our sins. Verse 3, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, Thou shalt purge them away." I want you to notice, in these two verses, verse 3 and 4, if you've got your Bibles open yet, David goes from the singular to the plural, doesn't he? "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, Thou shalt purge them away." Then again in verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts." And then, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even Thy holy temple." What does that indicate? First of all, it indicates that salvation is a personal relationship, isn't it? Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. A personal relationship. Christianity is not a matter of belonging to a church. Many people belong, have their name on the rolls of a church. And Christianity is not about the works that we do. It will involve them. But rather, it is a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are joined, aren't we, to the communion of saints. God doesn't say just individuals all by themselves, but He says a church, a fold of sheep, one flock. There is a man who once said, sometimes you'll hear that, "My Christianity, my religion's a personal relationship. I don't need the church." And how many disgruntled people, for one reason or another, leave the established church? No, God saves a church. And so we go from the singular to the plural. What David has experienced for himself, he now writes in a song for God's people to join together in their songs. What a difference, then, the way that we look at one another in the church, isn't it? Sometimes we look down our long nose, and I can say that because I've got a long nose. We look down our long nose at others, and we don't like them. And that doesn't mean that all God's saints are real likable. But they are our fellow brothers and sisters. They with us are sinners, but saved by God's grace. How we have to look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and hold one another up in our prayers, especially during this time of division in our own churches. We need to pray for one another, see one another in Christ Jesus. Iniquities prevail against me. Do you take stock of your sins? The thoughts, the desires, the words, all those accusations against us. Our own conscience accuses us of our sin, doesn't it? Others will show us and point out our sins to us. Satan loves to come and say, "How do you dare to address God? Who do you think you are? Look, you're a sinner." There was Satan who came up before God in heaven bringing accusation against Moses, his servant. Oh, what sin and guilt. David in his own life felt God's heavy hand upon him, various times chastising him, almost overwhelmingly. But notice the confidence. "Our transgressions, our corruption, thou wilt forgive. Thou wilt purge them away through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, how we love that atonement that Christ has made for us. As we in verse 4 approach God. Yes, we are guilty sinners. But there comes a time where we need to quit navel-gazing. Not running around with long faces because we're such sinners, but looking up with joy in heaven because He has chosen us and has redeemed us with the blood of the Lord Jesus. What a way to approach. We don't approach with fear, but with expectation. So there is the work of the Father choosing us. There is the work of Jesus Christ redeeming us. And now the work of the Holy Spirit causing us to approach. And how do we approach the Lord? He draws us. The Holy Spirit irresistibly draws us by His grace. Of ourselves, you and I would not be drawn to Christ. We would despise and reject Him, for we would see in Him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53. But the Holy Spirit draws us by His effectual calling. By that word of the gospel, we are called out of darkness into the marvelous light. The Holy Spirit illumines our mind. He opens up our eyes. He opens our ears to hear spiritual things and understand spiritual things that the natural man cannot know. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus Christ. And how does He draw us to Jesus Christ? He does it by setting forth Christ Jesus in the preaching of the Word. Christ is set before us, and how can we help but fall in love with Him? Irresistibly drawn to Him, and we find Him beautiful. Exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. So we have the Father choosing us, God the Son redeeming us, God the Holy Spirit drawing us irresistibly to Christ. What a salvation. What is our experience of it? You'll notice I started out with election. Even though verse 3 comes before verse 4, where we talk about redemption. Why? Well, isn't that what we experience first? We don't experience being chosen by God, but we experience, first of all, what sinners we are, our need for a Savior, and we rejoice in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And then we find, why were we saved by Jesus Christ? Because the Father had chosen us and gave us to Jesus Christ. we experience this blessing of salvation. I want to pause there a moment, just because in our churches today there seems to be a problem with using that word of experiencing our salvation. We shouldn't. We do experience it. That's why there is the joy. That is why David says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." So what do we experience? Well, we experience, first of all, that irresistible grace that draws us. We approach. We come and we desire Him. We desire to know Him better. Whom to know is everlasting life. We desire to hear Him. It's wonderful when you and I witness about the Savior, because in our witness, others will hear about Christ Jesus and what He's done for us. But how much better to invite that person to the preaching of the Word where they hear Christ Jesus Himself. That's what preaching is all about. In John's Gospel, we have that with Jesus' disciples, don't we? Andrew, we don't know much about that disciple later on in his life. But Andrew brings his brother Peter. And he says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Or again, Philip findeth Nathanael. And he said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael says, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." So what is this? These men, you and I, are drawn irresistibly to Jesus Christ. We experience that. That is, as I said earlier, our eyes are opened. Our mind is illumined. And our hearts are burning. We simply cannot. We cannot help but fall in love with Him. An illustration I would use in the catechism room of this irresistible grace would be this. You teenagers, perhaps you have a new boy who comes to your class. You don't know much about him. You don't think much about him when he first comes. You got your own friends. But the more that you observe his behavior, and the more you hear about him from some of your other classmates, and then you happen to sit together in the same class and you start talking together, and the more you get to know that person, you go from the outward looks to the inner person, and lo and behold, that young little lady falls head and heels in love, irresistibly drawn. Now that's a humanistic kind of illustration, but that is exactly what we experience, isn't it? As mother and father have told us as little children on their laps about the Lord Jesus. And the more that we read about Him in His law, in His word. And the more that we hear Him as He comes through the preaching of the word. He who was despised and rejected of men is now loved by us. We fall irresistibly before Him. We find Him beautiful. So we experience being drawn to the Lord Jesus. And we are drawn to the Lord Jesus, notice in the text, that we may dwell within thy courts, the palace. This is amazing that this is written. This is by David. At that time, the temple wasn't built yet, was it? It's not until Solomon's time. But there was the tent of meeting at Shiloh, and later on the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Jerusalem by David. And there in that tent was the Ark of the Covenant, and there on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That is a picture of God dwelling with His people. What a blessed experience. This is what's going to happen one day up in heaven, isn't it? No more sin any longer, but we're going to dwell with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes back again and all the saints are raised from the dead, then we will live with Christ Jesus forever. We're going to dwell in His palace, in His courts. But now already, isn't it? Salvation isn't just about someday we're going to be saved and go to heaven. Salvation is a present activity. Something we already enjoy the moment that the Holy Spirit works new life in our hearts. He draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ and we dwell with Him in communion, sweet communion, as we sang in the second song. Dwelling. Having fellowship with. Listening to Him as He speaks to us and then responding in prayers and in songs. Having a permanent place where dwelling in His courts, not as a guest for a little while and then we have to go back home again, but an everlasting dwelling in His presence. That, beloved, is the whole idea of the covenant, isn't it? We are saved in order that we may have that fellowship, that friendship with God, now already by faith and one day in eternity. We are dwelling with the Lord. Here we're dwelling with the Lord underneath the preaching of the Word. As you go home around our tables, we dwell with the Lord as the Bible is opened up and we hear His Word and we respond in a prayer. Dwelling has the idea of a table, doesn't it? And our tables should be that kind of picture of what heaven is all about or going to be about. Where father and mother and children dwell harmoniously. They enjoy one another's company, eating the dainties set before them. We are brought, beloved, and we're experiencing being in the presence of our God in His courts. We were a long ways off in our sins, but we were drawn near so that we may dwell everlastingly with Him. Our sins removed, and now we experience love and fellowship with God. So our experience is, first of all, that we are drawn irresistibly. Second of all, that we dwell with our God. And now thirdly, our experience is, the psalmist says, we shall be satisfied. We shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied when God comes to you in His Word, in the preaching, or in your Bible reading? Are you content with your life? Or are you restless like the moving waves and storms of a tsunami or a flood? Or are you at peace, content, and full? Content and full, satisfied under the preaching of the Word from Sunday to Sunday. But not just on Sundays. But every day, in every circumstance. Not only when there's pleasant things happening to your life, but also especially in the difficult things. These past months, some of our aged saints sitting all by themselves in their convalescent homes. No one could visit them. Or some of you who have undergone illness with the COVID-19. or others of us, my wife and I, with her mother passing away a couple months ago, we were able to spend at least the last night with her in the hospital and with only the family around bury her. There's grief. Are we satisfied with the Lord being our guide, our protector, or are we grumbling and complaining? To be satisfied doesn't mean I merely tolerate or put up with these circumstances in my life, but I am good, that is, I am happy. I am full in those days also. Notice the psalmist says, we are satisfied with thy goodness. Thy courts and dwelling near the Lord, our souls are filled up so that there's no room for anything else. Let me try to explain that a moment. At our dinner table, whenever we have the children over to join us, knowing my wife, there's always about twice as much food as what we can eat because she doesn't want anyone to go away not having enough. And so with that abundance of food, we'll ask the different children, can I give you another helping? Sometimes those son-in-laws of mine, they don't know better, and they say, I'm good. And this preacher says, no, you're not good, you're depraved. Oh, do you mean you're satisfied, you're content, you're full? Oh, well, that is what we experience. When we are drawn to Jesus Christ, when we dwell in His courts, what more could we want? Take away everything else out of my life, but if I have Christ Jesus, I have salvation in His blood, I have more than I could ever need. Oh, what an experience. Nothing more could I desire every day, raised to that height of glory. Peter, you'll remember, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw there Jesus glorified along with Moses and Elijah, he was so full, so satisfied, he said, hey, let's put up a tent here, let's stay here, this is wonderful. Well, beloved, that is what you and I have in the gospel preaching. You and I have the glory of Christ Jesus set before us. And we want to just dwell there. We want to stay there. What a lovely place that is. My soul is full. That means I'm not hungering for the things of this world. Oh, how necessary that is that we experience that fullness. Because the alternate is emptiness. The alternate to feeling full or content is pain or poverty. The wicked may have all kinds of earthly things. They can have barns and barns full this fall. But if they don't have Christ Jesus walking in their sins, their life is barren and it's empty. The psalmist writes, verse 3, iniquity prevailed against me. Mountains of sin are there. The sins that I repented of yesterday are the sins that I engage in again today. Oh, wretched man that I am. The reprobate is not redeemed. He's empty. He's utterly without God. Oh yes, God directs and controls also their lives. God is not with them as the God of their salvation. But He is the angry God who damns them. At times, this empty feeling can also be the experience of God's people, can it? You say, huh? How can God's people be empty? When they willingly walk in sin, they will not experience God's favor. God is with them. God never leaves or forsakes them, never. He's always with us. His everlasting arms are always controlling us. But the child of God, walking in the way of sin, has the experience of the absence of God or the wrath of God. God withdraws that experience of favor from him. David knew that, didn't he? Psalm 51. After his great sin, he cries out because of the anguish in his life, "Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me." His experience then was barrenness, emptiness, no communion with his God. He says, "I'm all dried up." Or think a moment of Israel and Babylon. What they experienced, didn't they feel abandoned? Living there in the land because of their sin. When they were asked by their captors, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion," they said, "How can I?" They hung up their harps on the willows and they cried. They felt abandoned. The alternative to satisfaction is emptiness, the emptiness of sin. Let me explain it this way so that we can experience this, that we can know what this experience is. I love the sunshine. I can't get enough sunshine. So the sun is brightly shining today. But then those big white, puffy clouds come and they kind of hide the sun from us. Or dark skies with rain come in and I can't see the sun at all. The sun is still shining. The sun is there. But because the clouds come in the way, we don't feel that sun. We don't see that sun. And so also in our lives, when we walk deliberately in the way of sin, we will not experience God's favor toward us, but we're going to experience His wrath, His absence. Our experience of God's favor, the experience of our salvation, is in the way of our obedience and love for Him. God in His mercy fills our souls. He calls that life to grow by His Word and by His Spirit. We not merely know about God, but we know Him. We experience Him as our loving Father. And we experience ourselves as His children, sons and daughters. Notice what we experience is we are satisfied with the goodness of thy house. What is that? Well, the goodness of God's house is God Himself, isn't it? We stand in His presence and His loving kindness surrounds us so that even if we lost everything in life, we're still okay. We're filled with His presence. Don't we sing that song, "The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me"? Doesn't the psalmist say, "Thou art my portion, Lord"? We are satisfied, we are filled with our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus came to His disciples in John 14 through chapter 16? And Jesus tells them that He's going to leave them. And they're sad. But He tells them, "Unless I leave, I cannot come to you with the Holy Spirit." By His Spirit, by His Word, He dwells with us. He lives with us. And we experience that presence. So that the lonely saint that was left in the convalescent homes with no one able to visit them, they were alone, were they? The Lord Jesus was with them. And when you are sick, or you're going through a trial or a difficulty, you're never alone. Even if your husband or a loved one forsook you, you're not alone. The Lord Jesus is with us. And we are filled with the good things of salvation. We're satisfied because we know that our sins have been forgiven. And we're satisfied with that righteousness that was not our own, but that righteousness of God by Christ Jesus that was imputed to us. What a dazzling white garment is given to us. We are satisfied. We're full with the knowledge that we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And what a lively hope we have, eternal life. All the things that belong to Christ Jesus are given to us. What fatness we have. And may the fields outside around us, the soybeans and the corn that are being harvested, what a lovely harvest it has been. How bountiful. May it be a faint picture of what you and I have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Go through the earth. Look at the abundance around. What a picture of our spiritual abundance. We need to see that with the psalmist so that we are not discontent with our lives, that we're not grumbling and complaining about this or that, but satisfied. I'm a child of God. My Savior is Christ Jesus, and He has purchased my redemption. And His Holy Spirit indwells me. Rich. How fat indeed I am. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Do you see that God is the source of your salvation? Do you see and do you experience your salvation? Drawn by the Lord, dwelling in His presence and satisfied with who He is and what He's done for you, then the result is, beloved, that's the third point, the result is praise. Praise. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for Thee, O God, in Zion. And unto Thee shall the vow be performed. Praise. Praise that tumbles off our lips because it's living in our hearts. Praise given to God by living as children of God in this dark world, showing forth the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His light. Lives lived in godliness. There are those who say that our obedience has no part in our salvation. What foolishness to say that. They are mixing up two different words. They're mixing up the word justification and salvation. Salvation is broader than justification. No, obedience has no part in our justification. But those who are saved are called to a life of obedience. The Holy Spirit, who tells us that we are righteous in Christ, is the one who works that sanctification. You boys and girls have, you young people have learned in essentials, haven't you? The Ordo Salutis, where the Holy Spirit gives us new life, calls us out of darkness, works faith in us, justifies us, sanctifies us, preserves us, and glorifies us. Praise. Waits for God. The thankfulness expressed by our lips, the lives lived in godliness. Praise waits for Thee, O God, in Zion. That praise is given and only can be given by those who have experienced that salvation. It is only by those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know their sins that mounted up as mountains, are all washed away. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night, but every day of our lives. I don't know why in many of our Dutch homes, singing the Psalter numbers or hymns wasn't part of our daily existence. It seemed like we sang those songs or listened to them on the radio, maybe. We sang them in church, but not in our family worship. And I would urge those with young children, begin early in your life. When you open the scriptures and read it and meditate on it, and you close in prayer, open up that Psalter. Open up that hymn book. Sing the praises of the God who has drawn you out of your sin to dwell in His presence and to be satisfied with His salvation. Praise be unto Thee, O God, in Zion. Amen. Father in heaven, what a great God Thou art, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what a great salvation Thou hast provided for us. The spiritual provisions that are given to us far outweigh the provisions of the earth. So hear Thy people. Hear Thy people as they respond with songs of adoration and praise. For Thou art worthy now and always to receive glory. Amen.